Good morning. Hey, can we just, I just want to stop real quick. I mean, it's, guys, isn't it so cool to just see all that God is doing around us with baptisms and six more next week from our campus alone and youth ministry stuff? And just, I don't know about you, but I get excited about being a part of what God's doing. Do you guys agree with that? Let's give it up for the Lord one more time. Come on. So fun, so fun. Real quick before we get started, I do want to bring up one more thing. And so this place is not our church. This is where we meet for our church. And this is Hayden Canyon Charter School. And they have been so generous to let us come in their space and use their facility. And we have a really good relationship, really good partnership with these guys, as we did our last location at Anthem. And we want to continue to foster a really cool environment here and a really good relationship with this staff here. And what's cool about being here is when we were at Anthem, we're part of a church, and there's ministry that takes place when two churches, you know, kind of link up and partner up, but there's a lot more ministry opportunities for us here being in a school and partnering with a school than there is partnering with another church. Does that make sense? So here's what I told the principal. I actually was just talking with him this weekend again. We have a really good relationship, and I said, Bill, we want to be way more of a blessing to you guys than a burden to you guys by being in your school. We want, when we leave your school, we want to be like, oh man, realize not meeting in our space anymore. Like, we actually want to be a benefit to you guys. I said, how can we help? How can we, like, what is it, something you guys need, something that would be helpful for your school in this moment? And so his assistant, Bridget, she actually got back to me and she said, for the rest of the year, we would love to have restocked on our food supply, our shelves restocked for some of the supplies they give to the kids for food. When kids don't come in with lunch, which happens sometimes, or kids don't have enough lunch, or they run out of food, or they forget their lunch pack, that comes out of their budget, out of their pockets, and they stock their shelves because they don't want any kids to go hungry. So I said, I'm going to go to the church, and we're going to fill your shelves. And so they need non-perishable items, chips, crackers, fruit snacks, meat sticks, which is really, really weird that meat sticks don't have to be refrigerated. Like, you don't have to meat. It's weird. It's, you know, anyway, lots of preservatives in those bad boys, but whatever. Kids munch them down, right? Anyway, so real life, hey, I'm just going to ask you guys this, and I know what the answer is going to be. Will you help them restock their shelves this week? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Next week and the Sunday after, bring in those non-perishable items. We're going to stack them up here and give them to the school and just knock their socks off with how much we give them, and they're just going to be giving kids lots of food the rest of this year. Sound good? Yeah. Cool. All right. We are in a series called You Asked For It, and 3 weeks before Easter hit, we kind of polled our campuses and said, hey, what are some questions that you have about God, about the Bible, Christianity, religion, the world itself? And we took the top 7 responses of what people asked, and we created this sermon series called You Asked For It. And the reason that we're doing that is because, you know, we sit in a room, we go, hey, based on what's going on in the world, based on what we see going on in the church, what are the things that we feel like God's laying our hearts to talk about and preach about? But we said, you know, wouldn't it be interesting and unique to be able to go, what's on, like, let's, like, ask the people, right? Like, what is it? And it was really, really overwhelming, some of the responses and some of the dialogue we've been able to have because of this. And so in the first week, I kicked off this series talking about how we address answering questions or giving responses to questions. And there's really 2 ways to look at week one. Week one, the answer, the question that was asked is, how do I respond when I have questions? Now, you can look at that like, how do I personally respond when I personally have questions, which wasn't so much what we dealt with. We really dealt with the other side of the coin, which is, how do I respond when I am fielding questions, when I'm given questions, when I'm asked questions? And that's really what we decided to address. And so we talked about the ABCs of responding to questions. A is ask more questions. Here's what you need to know, whether it's your spouse, your marriage relationship, it's your kids, it's your siblings, it's your friends, it's your coworkers, it's your relatives, classmates. When questions are asked to you, it is so much more of an opportunity to respond to that question than just to answer the question. Answering a question is like, well, the answer to your question is this, and conversation over. A response generates more of a curiosity to why that person is asking that question in the first place. So by asking more questions, when someone asks a question, and here's what I'll just, parents, like if you have young kids, I talked to someone in our last service who their 8-year-old daughter was asking this question that we're going to be discussing today to them. And so at a young age to old age to all the different ages and stages of life, we always have questions. We would do a great disservice to someone by just simply going, here's the answer, conversation over. Because we care more about the person than we do about the question. Does that make sense? We care more about the person, so we're going to ask more questions and get to the root of why they're asking what they're asking and understand their story and know where they're coming from. That's the A. The B is bring in the Bible. When questions are asked, we want to bring in the Bible. When there's a verse that speaks to that question, we want to bring that in. If it's simply our opinion, we need a preface by saying, hey, I don't know the answer to that, but here's my opinion. Now, we need to be careful with that because some of our opinions, aren't right. Right? Some of our opinions, well, that's my opinion. Here's the deal. I have opinions. I have thoughts. You have opinions. You have thoughts. But if those opinions aren't truth, those opinions aren't helpful. You know, so we got to go to God's word, and we have to be able to say, okay, what does God's word say about this? We bring in the Bible. Now, if you don't know what God's word says about a topic, it's perfectly okay to go, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. I'll figure that out, and I'll get back to you. And you go and you find someone who, hey, my daughter, my son, my coworker, my neighbor, they asked me this question. What, you know, how do I respond to that? So we ask more questions. We bring in the Bible, and the C is we calm ourselves. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, Scripture says that the veil has been kind of removed from us. The veil has been torn. The scales have been lifted off of our eyes. Like, we see clearly what truth is. We understand it. And now we get excited about understanding and knowing and teaching God's truth, which he's called us to teach. But you have to understand that some people don't see it yet. And what seems so clearly to us because of our relationship with Jesus may not be clear to somebody else. And so as we engage in the conversation, we're like, why don't you understand this? And then your 4-year-old son looks up and says, I'm 4, Dad. You know, like, what do you mean? Why don't I understand the Trinity? You know, it's like, well, you're 4 now, you know. So we have to calm ourselves. We have to stay calm when we're responding to these questions, because how we answer a question may be just as important as our response to the question itself. We can say what's true and do it in a way that makes us look like a jerk, and all the person's going to hear is you're a jerk. Instead of the response. And so we're going to calm ourselves. Okay, that was week one. Week two, Jim, through a video over at Post Falls, he talked about the Trinity and the Holy Spirit's role in all of that. And ultimately, it's like, how is there one God in three persons? I don't know how that works, right? We have zero context of that in this side of eternity, but God's word makes it clear that that is the reality. And so that was week two. If you missed those sermons, you can go back on our website. You can look at those again. I would encourage you to. This week, we're answering the question, or I should say, we're giving a response to the question, if God is so good, why does he allow bad things to happen? If God is so good, why does he allow bad things to happen? Now, in week one, we talked about the ABCs. I'm going to give you something else this week as a tool in your tool belt, and hopefully it's catchy enough that you remember this, right? So week one, ABCs, week two, or week three, 313. ABC 313. Ready? Let's say it together. Ready? ABC 313. Okay. 313. Three things to remember, one question to ask, and three responses to offer. Three things to remember, one question to ask, three responses to offer. We're not going to respond to this question until we personally have an understanding of where this question is coming from, and we ask a good question that leads into this. So we're going to get into that. So the first thing to remember is this. This is the most common question that's asked about God. A national poll was taken just recently, within the last few years, and overwhelmingly, the number one question that was asked, or the number one thing that was asked about this question, the poll was, if you could ask God one question and you knew he would answer, what would that question be? And overwhelmingly, the response was, why is there pain? Why is there evil? And why is there sorrow? In other words, if you're so good, why all the bad? Overwhelmingly, this was the question that was asked. The reason that I bring that up, the reason why I say this is something to remember, is because when you're child or when your neighbor or when your coworker asks this question, they're not crazy for thinking about this. It's like, why are you asking that question? Why are you questioning the integrity of God? How dare you? Right? Like, that's not where this is coming from. This is overwhelmingly a question that I think all of us have to wrestle through. If God is so good and he's so holy and he's so mighty and he's so able, why is there hardship and why is there pain and why is there struggle? Like, help me understand this. If you're good and you're powerful, then why? Why? So we have to remember, this is overwhelmingly the number one question that people are asking about God. The second thing that we have to remember is this. This question is just as much, if not more, personal than it is philosophical. And I would even say, and I'll say this is my opinion, I think this question is more personal than it is philosophical. I think there's philosophical people out there that are going, okay, how does the goodness of God and bad and evil exist at the same time? Like, let's talk about that. Let's talk about it from a philosophical standpoint. I don't think that's primarily the question that's being asked. I think the question that's being asked comes less from your head and more from your heart. Here's why. I don't think the question is, if God is so good, why do bad things happen? I think the question is more this. If God is so good, why do bad things happen to me? If God is so good, why did he allow my loved one to die? If God is so good, why did he allow this person to leave? If God is so good, why does he allow X, Y, and Z to happen to me? Why did this happen to me? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? I think this question is far more personal than it's philosophical, which leads us back to week one of asking more questions, getting to the heart of why this question is being asked in the first place. Okay, so that's the second thing that I think that we have to remember. Remember, Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Let's understand why people are asking this question. The third thing to remember about this question is there's no easy way to answer this question. And so, again, we do a great disservice to the person who's asking it by giving a flippant answer. At the least, I think it's irresponsible to answer this question flippantly, at the least. I think it can do damage by answering it flippantly. I think it can go against the reputation and the character of God if we answer it flippantly. I think it misrepresents who our God is if we answer it flippantly. So at the very best, we're being irresponsible with it and caring more about answering the question than we do about the person themselves. And so we have to remember that there are things about God that we just aren't going to fully understand. Which is why Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And then he goes on, he says this. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's a lot. That's a big distance. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are things about God, you guys, we're just not going to fully understand. And that's okay. We're not God. God never promises us that we're going to understand everything about him. God never says that, you know, if you read enough and if you pray enough and if you're in a relationship, then you'll just fully understand everything that I do. It's just not going to happen. So we have to understand that there's times that God does things and allows things that just aren't going to make sense to us. I love Charles Spurgeon. He says this, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, when we can't understand what he's doing, we must trust his heart. God doesn't always reveal to us why he does things, but he does reveal to us his heart behind it. His heart is a heart of love and a God who cares and he's good. So we can't understand what God's doing. We go back to understanding who God is and where his heart comes from. Okay, so those are the three things to remember. Most common question asked, number one. Number two, it's more personal than philosophical. And number three, this is not an easy question to ask. That leads us to the one question that we're going to ask to seek clarity on why this person is asking this question. And this question that we're going to ask is this. How do you know what is good and what is bad? If the question is this, why does a good God allow bad things to happen? How do you even know what good and bad are? Here's the question. Here's why we're going to ask this question. Typically, this question, it comes from one of two places. I think primarily it comes from this. Okay, if your God is so good, then why did he allow all this bad to happen? Skeptic. Understand that? It's more skeptical. I don't really believe that your God is good. Because if he was, this wouldn't happen. The other side of the coin is, God, why are you allowing this to happen? It's more of an acknowledgement of, okay, God, I know you're good, but this just doesn't make sense, and I don't understand this. If we start with this question, I think it can address both, but I think it primarily addresses the skeptic. If your God is so good, then why this bad? Who says this is bad? Who determines what's good and what's bad? How do you know that stealing from someone isn't just normal? It's not good. Why do you say it's bad? Now, obviously, here in this room, we're going, we know that's bad, right? The Bible says that's bad. Like, that's the church answer we've been given our whole life. It's bad, Gabe. Like, don't steal, right? Don't smoke, drink, or chew. Go with girls that do. It's bad, right? We know what bad is. But who determines what's good and what's bad? Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, eternity and how it was created initially for us to live in has been set in our heart. We have a moral standard within us that tells us, we don't have to read in God's word, that killing someone is wrong. We just know, don't kill people, right? That's not a good thing to do. That'll break relationship really easily. You don't really recover from that one, right? Like, we don't have to be told that. Like, that's within our hearts. Like, God has set that within our hearts. And he sets the standard of what good and bad even is. This question points the skeptic back to God. Because if they go, if your God is so good, then why the bad? Well, who says that's even bad? And who determines what's good? The moral standard within you points you back to a creator and a designer who says this is good and this is bad. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, my argument against God, C.S. Lewis started out as an atheist. He says, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. In other words, if you're so good, why the bad? But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. If we don't have something to compare good and bad to, then how are we to say what's good and what's bad? God's word tells us what's good, what's bad. The moral standard within us tells us what's good and what's bad. So that's the one question I would tell you to ask. So there's your three, your one. Now that we have kind of our hearts right and our minds thinking properly, I think now we can offer three responses to this question that may help. Response number one to offer, or explanation number one, is this: bad or evil allows for free will to exist. Now, I'll just warn you right now, the first two responses usually aren't popular with people because it seems like almost a cop-out answer, almost. But again, if we're going to go, okay, we're going to bring in the Bible, we're going to talk about what the Bible says, and you're asking the question, why does a good God allow bad things? We have to understand, and we have to start with the reality of God gave us free will. He gave us choice. Adam and Eve in the garden, here's the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Did Adam and Eve have any context to what evil was? They had no clue. But God said, listen, there's this tree. Don't eat of it. In the day that you do, you'll surely die. It's the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes in. He's like, God, you know, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to know things he knows. And here's the deal. The enemy was kind of right. God didn't want us to understand evil. Like, evil was never a part of God's plan. Like, God wasn't going, well, I can't wait till they experience evil, right? Like, the tree represented choice, though, in which some people will go, well, why did Eve give us choice in the first place? Why did he put the tree there? Why did he give us the option to rebel against him at all? Without choice, love cannot exist. Without the choice to love God, love, true love, cannot exist. I don't force my wife to love me. I don't want my wife to be forced to love me. I don't want to go to my kids and go, you will love me. I want my kids to choose to love me because they realize that I'm a good dad sometimes. Right? I don't want to demand love and affection from my family. That's not true love, right? Would you guys agree with that? So God says, I'm a God of love. I am love. And I'm going to offer you love. And I want to receive love back from you. But you have to choose it. And so the only way for you to choose love and us to be in a love relationship is I have to give you this option, this choice. But the greater good of what comes out of that is this love relationship we now have with God, where he lavishes his love on us and we choose to love God back. Without that, we don't have this relationship with God. So love points us to free will and the existence of it. Now, because we chose poorly and we continue to choose poorly, guess what? There's now consequences to sin. And the bad and the evil and the persecution and the hardship and the garbage that's out in the world is a direct result of sin. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying the bad that happened to you is a punishment from God for your sin. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, sin affects every area of our life. And sometimes someone else's sin affects you. And sometimes your sin affects someone else. It's the ripple. And so why the bad and why the evil and why the hard and why the garbage out there? Sin. We chose wrong. And there's consequences to doing things against what God says. Number two is God uses the bad. This one can become really personal, and I would caution you, understand someone's story. Understand them at a heart level before you lead with this. Because if someone just lost a loved one, if a mother just miscarries a child, and you go, well, you know, God's going to use that. They go, I don't care what God's going to do right now. I'm broken right now. Don't give me the flippant Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. If you quote that verse to someone who's in pain, I'd be surprised if you made it through quoting it before they knock you out. Because if I'm in my pain and someone's going, well, you know, God's going to work it all together. I mean, I'm just like, I want to drop you right now. Like, don't tell me that right now. I don't need to hear that right now. I need you to understand my pain and feel what I'm going through and just go, man, I'm so sorry. You're like, be there for the person. Care more about the person than you do the answer to the question. But ultimately, God uses the bad. He uses it, every bit of it. And I would say this, I think that more lessons are learned when we're in the valley than we are on the mountaintop. And I get to have a better understanding of who God is in the valley than on the mountaintop. Let me give you an example of how that's played out in my life. In July of 2009, I married my wife. And I go like that because she's usually standing right there. My wife's not there, so as I point over there, now it's just awkward, but... My wife is usually sitting right there. She was last service, but anyway. July of 2009, I married my wife, and we go on a honeymoon. We go to Hawaii, and it's our first and only time ever going to Hawaii. And Hawaii is beautiful. I mean, it's like a little slice of paradise here on earth, and it's just the weather's amazing, and white sand beaches, and the water's warm, and we're just married, and we eat all the food that we want, and it was just like this week of just like amazing, amazing times. And we go and we're going on hikes and we're going to the beaches and we're snorkeling and we're eating food. And we looked around every once in a while and be like, man, God is just so incredible to create all this. But after a week of time in Hawaii with my newly married wife, like we didn't walk back going, man, Lord, I just feel so much closer to you because I spent a week in Hawaii. But 7 months later, when my wife is on her deathbed with a virus that doctors don't know what caused, and I'm being told that there's no chance of her survival, that's when I met God. That's when God got a hold of me. It was the greatest lesson I ever learned was on the floor of the hospital room, crying out to God, going, God, what are you doing? 7 months of being married and you're going to take her from me? God, what are you doing? If you ask me, would you rather have Hawaii or deathbed? Give me Hawaii every day, right? Like, I'll take Hawaii. But if you ask me this, if you'd rather have the lessons of Hawaii or the lessons of Aubrey on her deathbed, what would you rather have? I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that. I didn't understand it at the time. But as I look back, I go, God, you are so good. How you use that in my life and Aubrey's life, we wouldn't take it back for anything in the world. God uses it. God uses hardships and trials to get a hold of our hearts. His beauty is seen on the mountaintops, no doubt. And mountaintops are great. We need mountaintops. We're constantly living in the valley. That's just overwhelming. We need those mountaintops. But the mountaintops are to prepare us for the valleys. God, you're so good. Please help me to remember that when I'm in the valley. So, James chapter 1 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, you know all that bad stuff, all that hardship, produces perseverance, it produces endurance, it produces patience. And let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, that you may be made more into the image and likeness of Jesus. He's going to use it. He's going to use it in your life. Again, C.S. Lewis, he says this, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In our pain, God's going, hey, do I have your attention yet? And I'm not saying that God inflicts that pain on you because you're just not paying attention. You're missing the signs. I think God uses it, though. I think God says, hey, I'm getting your attention. I want to use this in your life. I want to do something in you. You may not understand why, but you can understand what. God, why are you doing this? God doesn't owe you an explanation on why. God never promised you an explanation of why. And I think God, why, oftentimes is the wrong question. I think God, what is the right question? God, what are you doing in this moment? God, what do you want me to learn? God, what is it that you want me to see? God, what is it that you want me to do in this time? God, why? Can sometimes stem from entitlement. You owe me an explanation on this one. God, why are you allowing this to happen? And God never promises us anything. He never promises us any kind of explanation on why he does what he does. Read the book of Job. God, why? Because I'm God. God, what? Let me show you. Let me show you what I'm doing. So, number one, explanation is free will. God offers it to us. Number two, God uses the bad. Number three leads us right to the cross. In your notes, you'll see it. Number three, look to the cross. Someone asked this question. Maybe you're wrestling with this question. We look to the cross. Why the bad? Why the evil? Why the pain? Why the suffering? Look to the cross. Because if we can look back on the cross 2,000 years later and call that Good Friday, maybe God has a different understanding of what good is. Because as Jesus hung on the cross, hung on the worst form of torture device ever created by man, as he was mocked and whipped and spit upon and ridiculed, and a crown of thorn placed on his head, and beaten up and whipped beyond recognition, and hung on the cross with nails in his hands and on his feet, as bones and organs are exposed, and as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We look upon that thing and we wear necklaces of crosses and we have tattoos of crosses and shirts that have crosses and our churches crosses. Crosses represent death and pain and torture. And yet now we look at it and go, it's a symbol of salvation. How can we do that? How can we look upon that? Because in God's world, sometimes what seems as the greatest form of evil can turn out to be the greatest good, which was what was displayed on the cross. And 3 weeks ago, we celebrated. The cross wasn't the end, was it? Jesus' dead body was taken down off that cross and it was laid in the tomb. And 3 days later, he's alive, offering you and I now salvation, hope, future, purpose. God's got a plan. And what seemed as what was evil and bad turned out to be the greatest good. And that's what we look forward to. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we look at the cross, we look at the evil that was done to Jesus, but the reason was so that the good could be done to us. We look upon Jesus and the death that he died, and we look at that, and this is what we have to understand. We deserved that. We deserve that bad. We deserve that evil. Jesus didn't deserve any of that. He became the sin for us so that we can be live in the life that he deserves. And so as we look at this, this is what this all points to. This is the hope that we have in this, in Romans 8:18. Because some of you right now are looking at your life and the pain and the sorrow and the hardship and the bad and the evil that's existing in your life right now, whatever it is that you're going through, maybe something you've gone through, and maybe it'll be something that you will go through. Paul says this in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Did you hear that? Your present sufferings. Don't hear me minimize or devalue your present sufferings. They're hard. For some of you, they're really hard. Some of you, I know some of the things that you're going through. And it's hard. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, what you're going through now, it's hard. Compare that to the glory that you'll receive on the day when Christ Jesus comes back and takes you home to be with him forever. This is nothing. This pain is nothing compared to the glory that you will receive through Christ Jesus. Hang in there. Even if it's by a thread, hang in there. God's got so much ahead for us, in store for us. This question is a question that every single person has to answer. Whatever religion you believe in, whatever faith you have, whatever worldview you look at this world through, you have to answer this question. Why do bad things happen? New Age mysticism, which is wildly popular right now, especially among young people, says that evil is an illusion. It doesn't actually exist. It only exists when you give into it and believe it. Then it becomes evil to you. So the evil that exists in your life is only because you gave into it. Atheism says it's part of natural selection. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Evolution took over, and now we've done this to the world. Hinduism says karma. You got what you deserved. You did something in a previous life that you're paying for in this. You get what you deserve. Christianity and the gospel is the opposite of karma. Instead of you get what you deserve, the gospel says Jesus got what you deserve. And you get what Jesus deserves. See, every worldview, every faith, every religion has to answer the question. Christianity is the only one that answers it and points back to a hope that we have in a person named Jesus Christ, who came down and died for the forgiveness of our sins, rose 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering evil, conquering bad, putting it in its place and saying, I will reign victorious and will you follow me? That's who we follow and that's what we believe. Why God? How about who God? God, who are you? How can I know you more? How can you help me remember that there's a future ahead of me, a future that just as Revelation 21 lays out. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. This is going away, you guys. This is going away. And the sea was gone also, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. Who's here excited about God living with his people once again? Come on. I mean, who's excited about that? God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And someone said, come on, I was excited about that. That's the reality that we have to look forward to. Where the bad and the evil and the pain and the suffering and all the garbage that we see around us is gone forever. We don't ever have to think about it, look at it, experience it ever again. But in the meantime, we wrestle with this reality. God is good and pain exists and bad things happen. Why, God? God, what are you doing? And God's making us more and more like his son, Jesus. And he's helping us to endure the hardship of life and preparing us for a future hope we have in him. Amen? Would you stand right now? We're going to sing another song right now, and we're going to worship God for who he is, reminding us of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love for us. And as you stand, I just want to remind you, in your seat back pockets, there's that information card. And today, if today is the day that you decide, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm tired of doing things on my own. I've tried it my way. I've been my own God. It hasn't worked. And I'm ready to have God help me with this life. We would love to talk to you about what it looks like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Check that box. Lay it on your seat. Bring it back to Connection Point back there. We'd love to follow up with you. Maybe you're going to be one of the many people next week that are going to take that next step of obedience and be baptized. Check that box. We'd love to have that follow-up conversation. It's not too late to get in on that. We'll talk to you about that. We'll help you take that next step. Maybe you need to meet up with someone. Maybe you need prayer. Write it on the back of that card. We'd love to follow up with you. Whatever your next step is, take it. Take it. Be bold in taking that next step. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you that you turn bad things into good. Thank you, Jesus, that the greatest evil that took place ended up being the greatest good for us. Thank you for surrendering your life so that we can have life. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.